Dearly Father, we thank you for this day to gather together and to honor mothers, Lord, the amazing gift you gave into the world that this world would be populated by the important biological role mothers play. And Lord, we are so thankful for all of our mothers, and not just our biological mothers, but Lord, many of us have spiritual mothers and spiritual family members here inside the church who we may not be blood, and the old saying that blood is thicker than water is not true in this place, because there are people, Lord, who are near and dear to us who aren't blood, but they're part of the family of God. So we thank you for all the mothers here today and all the mothers that are sitting in churches around this great nation. Lord, bless these fine women, Lord, that have not only birthed all of us, but raised us in your ways and called us to honor you, Lord. Lord, we're just so thankful for the work you're doing, even amongst the chaos. Lord, that this nation is on the brink of blessing or curse, depending on the decisions we make going in the future. Lord, your word is quite clear, whether we like it or not. Those who honor you will be blessed by you. And those who go against you, Lord, you will be against them. And may we remember that as a warning as we move forward. Lord, we lift up the people whose names have been mentioned here who need a touch of healing. Lord, that you would reach down into their lives, that you would touch the illnesses that they struggle with, the pains and the aches. Lord, that through your atoning work that healing may be possible. And if not, that you give strength as they go to the doctors and the medical procedures they have to have, that they know that you are with them and that they're not alone. Lord, be with this church, be with our service, and be with our pastor, we pray. Amen.
This morning we're going to look at the mother of Moses. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 2 from verse 1 down to verse 10. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew's children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse for the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Lord, as we come to this passage this morning and we honor our mothers, honor all mothers, honor all of those who, all the women who either were mothers or were mothers to others, to children other than their own. Lord, and we come to this passage this morning and see the faith of the mother of Moses. Lord, we just see the love she had, the sacrificial love she had for her son. And certainly this morning we think back to our own mothers and the way they loved us and the sacrifices that they made for us. Lord, we're thankful for that. We just want to look this morning and see the faith of this woman, Jochebed, Moses' mother. Lord, we pray that we would learn more about our own faith and our own faith would grow through this. Amen. So as I said, I wanted to look at the mother of Moses and consider how her life might support, might kind of show us something about the mothers that we want to honor today. Through faith, Moses' mother prepared the future deliverer of the Israelites for his task. So I want to take a look at what we can learn from her faith. And the first thing we see is that she acted in faith to protect her child from any harm. There's a story of a mother hen who had a brood of chickens, and this hen lived on a farm in the prairies. One evening looked and saw the sky lit with fire. A spark had ignited a prairie fire, and the flames were slowly making their way across the field, burning everything in the path. The mother hen called her chicks to herself, and one by one she gathered them under her wings. And just in time the chicks were gathered in, she covered her wings. And the blazing fire passed overhead. And as that fire passed, the mother hen didn't budge. In the morning, the farmer was walking through the farmyard surveying the damage and thought he heard the sound of muffled chirps that seemed to be coming from somewhere. He kicked something with his foot and, to his surprise, found that beneath it was the chicks. They had all survived. The mother had given her life for the sake of her young. Now, the mother of Moses is no exception to that. You know, Scripture tells us she was living in a perilous time. She's living in a time when, you know, we actually touched on this a little bit last week. She's living in a time when the king, Pharaoh, had ordered that all male babies that were born of the slaves be immediately thrown into the river and drowned. This was a desperate attempt to stop the population growth of the Israelites. What a picture. You know, the baby's born, they take the baby, if it's a male, they throw it in the river, drown him. And I wonder how much different we are as a nation today. I wonder how she felt when she discovered she was pregnant. Surely this wasn't a planned pregnancy. Who would have a child at a time like this? I'm assuming she prayed that God would give her a little girl. You know, imagine sleepless nights as the time grows near for her to have this child, knowing that if it's a little boy, it's going to be immediately put to death. She gave birth, and it was a little boy, this perfect little boy. Scripture says she looked at him and saw he was beautiful. Is that why she saved him? Is it because he was beautiful? Scripture tells us more than that. It says she had faith. Faith that this baby was a special. Faith that this was a child set apart for a special purpose by God. And in those moments after the birth, she made a perilous decision. She would not let this baby be taken. She would hide the baby. According to Scripture, she did that because she feared God more than she feared Pharaoh. Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none." You know, we're familiar with the words of that psalm. Honestly, that is one of the psalms that I went to as my daughter was dying of cancer. "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me." You know, David is setting out the case that even before the point of conception, a child is a work of God who is knitting that child together in the mother's womb. But verse 16, "Before we were formed, the Lord had fashioned our days for us." Now, what does that mean? Not only that God has determined the beginning and ending of our life, but also that God has a plan for every child before they ever make their appearance. Maybe we need more. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, in Christ, God has prepared a work for us. He has a purpose for bringing a child forth. Every child has a purpose. But you might say, well, yeah, but this is talking about people who are in Christ. All right, Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. God does not make mistakes. You know, to God, there's no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy. There's no such thing as an unwanted child. Everything is created by him and for him. And I want to add one little thing in here. I've shared before that the Lord saved me after reading John chapter 9, when our daughter had been diagnosed. I just want to read this. It says, as he passed by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Say, oh, it's horrible, blind from birth. What a birth defect. I have to live with that. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? He was born blind. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God does not make a mistake. Even the child born with, and I preached from that text on mental deficiencies from birth. The child born with a physical, mental, developmental disability, some sort of handicap by the world's standards, that child is exactly as God created them. That child is exactly as God wanted them. And we should never think that, well, God made a mistake or someone made a mistake and that's why this child was born this way. No, that's how God wants them. You know, the child with a severe mental handicap will be perfect one day in heaven. So we shouldn't wonder at the faith of Jochebed, Moses' mother, who saw that this child had a plan, had a place in God's plan. We should wonder that there are so many parents who fail to grasp that every child has a place in God's plan. We should wonder that anyone would fail to realize that we have been created for him. Parents have a serious responsibility towards those they bring into this life. Think of it. God has given a father and a mother the ability to bring into existence a child with an immortal soul. That one act has a more far-ranging, far-reaching consequence than any other act that a man or a woman can accomplish in this life. Our children are our legacy. Long after, you know, our accomplishments in the workplace, our accomplishments in life, our possessions have faded, those little souls live on. You know, once brought into existence, at the moment of conception, that little soul is going to live somewhere for all of eternity. Now, Moses' mother, by faith that God had a plan and purpose for her child, chose to protect that child. She protected him from physical death. How high are the stakes in 21st century United States of America, where our very culture seems to be seeking to devour our children? You know, we live in a time when the popular idea is to give children less discipline, offer less correction. You know, recent studies have shown that preschoolers watch more TV through the week than any other group. Susanna Wesley raised 17 children. She stated that the most important job of a mother was to subdue the self-will of a child. In doing this, she would work together with God to save that child's soul. How strongly this contrasts with the relaxed disciplinary attitude of today. You know, an attitude that frowns on parents who to squelch a child's creativity by saying no. A world that, you know, when I was in grade school, guess what? I got the paddle. I learned from it too. It took like 3 whacks one time, and that was it. It never happened again. That doesn't happen today. You know, today teachers can't do anything. Their hands are tied. Number 2, by faith, Jochebed surrendered her child to God. What was she thinking? You know, did she weep as she wove this little basket? Did she pray as she covered the little ark with pitch? Did the other children pry her with questions? Did she tell them the story of Noah and the ark that saved his life? Did her faith waver? Did she feel hollow from hopelessness? Did she feel weak and powerless? Did she dare to sing to her baby as she wove that little ark? Did she brush his cheek one last time? You know, kiss his forehead as she closed the lid? Did she go to the river, or was that too much to bear? Did she dare to hope that the God to whom she so desperately clung to had some sort of plan? That she dared to hope she would see that child someday? Or was it all that she could do just to pray? You know, have you been there as a mother, as a father? The edge of hopelessness, the verge of panic, the perimeter of powerlessness. Sat in the hospital room, you know, just trying to breathe. Has your heart broken? Has your child cried because of a bully at school? Have you kissed your child goodbye? You know, watch them walk through the kindergarten door. Watch them walk out the high school door and off to college. You know, have you thought, you know, who is going to guard my child now? You know, maybe your turmoil is different. Maybe it's not a fear of what might happen, but sorrow over what has happened. You know, the police call and say your child is in custody. You know, the doctor calls with the test results. The hospital calls that your child was just brought in. Maybe over the years your child has turned away from the Lord, and maybe there's come a day when they've said, you know, I'm not going to church anymore. Maybe they've turned their back on you. Perhaps like the mother of Moses, you found yourself, you know, with hands trembling and tear-filled eyes. But when you find yourself there like her, do what she did. When there's nothing else to be done, it's time to give it over and give it to God. I imagine she spent hours in prayer as she released that child to God. In Hebrews 11:23, we read of her faith. A chapter of the Bible that begins with the words, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The writer of Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And if you've ever done Sunday school with kids or vacation Bible school, right now the song is rattling through my head, and the hand motions that the kids would do with that verse so they would remember that verse. I won't sing it and I won't do the motions, but it's significant that the little basket that she wove for her son is called an ark. The word is used only here and in the story of Noah. She built an ark for her baby with faith that God would do what she couldn't. And then she surrendered him into God's hands. You know, moms, each of you, reach the day when you're unable to act, when you're powerless, when you reach that point, you build an ark of prayer and lay your child in it. A place where faith allows you to entrust that child to the hand of God. Number three, by faith, Moses' mother trained her child. There's some very interesting contrasts in the life of Moses. He was the child of a slave, but the son of a queen. He lived in a hut. He was born in a hut, but lived in a palace. He inherited poverty, but enjoyed unlimited wealth. Without a doubt, Moses is the case of a child who went from rags to riches, but the list changes at this point. Hebrews 11:24-26, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So the list continues. He was a leader of army, but a keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors, but the meekest of men. He was educated in the court, and he dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt, but the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city, but he wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasure of sin, but endured the hardship of virtue. He was backwards in speech, yet talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd, but the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh, but ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law, but the forerunner of grace. He died alone in Mount Moab, but appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted in his funeral, but God buried him. What more could a mother hope for her child? But think, well, what does Moses' choices have to do with his mother's faith? Well, let me take my own opinion, sort of a guess at this. Look again closely at Exodus 2, verses 5 through 10. It says, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Imagine the moment that little Miriam, Moses' little sister, burst through the front door with the news that a princess had found the baby and wanted to keep him, but she was going to hire the mother to raise the child. What an incredible answer to prayer. So what do you think she taught Moses in those few years she had with him? What values did she instill? What attitude did she cultivate? What instruction did she give? Studies conducted recently have suggested that 50% of a child's attitude is learned in the first 3 years of life. The Soviets used to say, and I think we're adopting this in our own country. Give us a child for the first 4 years and we'll have him for life. I believe it was Hitler that says if you can control the schools, you can control the nation, because you raise up the next generation. Many school teachers will tell you that by the time the child is in kindergarten, they've already been trained how to act. So mothers, what would you teach your child if you knew your time was limited? What attitudes would you seek to coach? What values would you instill? What would be important enough to occupy that time? How many opportunities would you let slip by if you knew the day would come when you would have to surrender the child to someone else? Think carefully on that. Because if we're honest, we realize the time is limited. With every passing year, your child grows less teachable. You'll seize the moment while it lasts. So we see that Moses' mother, through faith, prepared the future deliverer of Israel. What would have happened if she never had the faith to believe that God had a plan for him? What would have happened if she had not had the faith to surrender him to God and lay him in that tiny ark? What might have happened if she had failed to seize the moment and instill Moses with a knowledge of right and wrong? And again, I think we need to look inside here and say, okay, when it comes to this, not just raising children, but in life itself, what happens when we don't believe and follow what this says, what God's word says? Because all she does is follow what she knew about God. Do we do that? We have a lot more on God than what she had. We have the Bible. She didn't have the Bible to sit and read and learn about God. You know, moms and dads as well, it's important that Christian parents realize our children are loaned to us by God. They're not ours. They're on loan by God to be spiritually trained and prepared for His use. You know, it's not enough to simply provide materially and physically for them. It's a sobering responsibility. As parents realize that by training their child for God's use, many lives will eventually be affected by those children. But from the life of Moses, we see God expects faith to begin with the parents. Instilling that faith, is that our goal? That we instill that faith in our children? And obviously we have parents of all ages here. And my Brenda and I are getting to the age where our children are going to be moving. They will be going to college in another 2 years. Eli's not too far behind, and even as our children get older, and obviously there are people a generation and two generations above me in here, that we can still affect our children's lives. We can still do as the mother of Moses did. We can live by faith. We can share that faith with our kids. We can present that to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us who are in the lives of children desire to see those children grow in your word. Lord, this is even for those who either have not been able to or have chosen not to have children. Lord, even in those situations, there are still children in the lives of those folks who they have an incredible opportunity to share the gospel, to share your word, to share your attributes, share your desires with those children too. Certainly, Lord, we're in a time in the history of this nation when children are constantly under attack. So many times they're under attack in the womb. And when they come out of the womb, they're under attack, but things as silly as whether they're a boy or a girl or not, simple biology does not matter anymore. Science is no longer science. Lord, the attacks just continue. We place way too much on the shoulders of our children. We place way too much on the shoulders of young children. When we as a nation expect them to make decisions as ridiculous as whether or not they are a boy or a girl. Instead of teaching them what your word says, that you created them male and female. Lord, our children in the world that it's filled with sinfulness. But Lord, you are the beacon of the darkness. Lord, you are the ones that we need to point our children to, knowing that they do have to live in this dark and sinful world, but yet they can still live knowing you. They can still live with that eternal life that you spoke of in John 17 when you said that this is eternal life, that we should know you now. Lord, that is the only hope that we have. It's the only hope we have for our children. The only hope we have for ourselves, that we would come to know you now through salvation, that we would trust in your death on the cross as the full and final payment for the sin debt that we owe. Lord, if we have done that, then our place is secure, our justification is secure. We no longer have to live in fear of the judgment because you've already taken that judgment on yourself. So certainly, Lord, I pray that the mothers and fathers in this room, the number one priority in their life would be their children. The only way that can be the number one priority is that if you are woven within that priority, that our relationship with Christ comes first, and directly after that we are focused on our family. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Amen.